Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I'd like to read for you verses 18 through 32. Last week we looked at verses 24 and 25. This morning we're going to be looking at 26 and 27. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Please listen carefully. This is the Word of God. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Well, as I've said, we're going to be focusing on verses 26 and 27 this morning, but this ends the reading of God's Word. Now, Paul so far in Romans chapter 1 has told us what the problem is. He reveals himself in the creation, as we saw. He reveals who he is. He reveals that he is. He tells us what he is like. However, man covers over what he sees because he doesn't like what he sees. And we know what that's like because we experience those same things ourselves. Children, we know that sometimes our parents tell us things that maybe we don't like to hear. We don't want to do those things. And so we just try to pretend that they didn't say that and try to cover it up. And we know as adults we do exactly the same thing. When we see and hear things we don't like, things that we don't want to do, don't want to take that responsibility, we try to cover over it and just pretend it's not there sometimes. But that obviously is not the right thing to do. In the same way, the sin of the unbeliever makes him hide the knowledge of God, makes him cover it over. But because he is a religious being, a religious creature by nature, he has to worship something else. And man has worshipped a lot of other things throughout history. Different kinds of idols. Making idols out of men, making idols out of creatures, four-footed creatures, birds, all kinds of things. And today, as we've seen, it's very much in vogue to make an idol out of evolution, out of these processes that we don't even see going on in order to produce us. We look at the earth as our mother because we sprang out of her through some unknown force. Well, God says He doesn't like that. God says that that does not honor Him. They should be giving glory to Him, but instead they give glory to something else. Well, Paul tells us what it is that God does in response to this. He pours out His wrath. Now last week we saw that His wrath is really poured out in three levels of severity. That as people will not honor God, God begins to withdraw from them. And we need to realize that all of our good and every good thing that we have and every good thing that we ever want, things that are really good, we only desire because God is here. God restrains sin. But as God withdraws, as God moves away, then that sin becomes more powerful because God's not holding it back anymore. And people give themselves more and more to their sinful desires. Now, as I've said, we saw three levels of this. First of all, Paul tells us God gives men over to their sexual desires, to their lustful passions. And they begin then to dishonor themselves by engaging in those activities, not in the way that He has given them for, not in the context of marriage, but rather outside of the context of marriage. And in doing so, of course, they degrade themselves. But now second, as we'll see this morning, if they still don't repent and give themselves more and more to this, God withdraws even more and gives them over to even greater lustful passions, greater perversions. In this case, homosexuality and bestiality. And thirdly, and we'll see this next week, if they continue in their sins, God gives them over to what is called a depraved mind, to do all kinds of sin, to really pull back all the restraints and let that evil have its course in their lives. Now again, we saw that this is not the same for every person. It can characterize a culture almost as a whole, but even within that culture, there are different degrees at which God gives a person over depending upon their own particular sins. But we need to remember again, God doesn't put this evil in their heart. That's the evil that was already there. God is simply withdrawing and allowing the evil that's already there to run its course. Now I want you to notice through this whole chapter, as God is giving people over to more sin for their sin, that sin is really a slippery slope. When you give yourself to some sin, then you grieve, as it were, the Spirit. He withdraws and you fall into greater sin. Now, this is true for the world as a whole, but it can also be true for us as Christians. Although, thankfully, in the case of Christians, God has promised that He will never let us go. He will never let us fall entirely away, although there are times when God may allow us to slide away to teach us to trust in Him more. But God says that grace He has put within our hearts, He will never allow to be extinguished, but will bring us back to Himself. The world doesn't have that promise. But I want you to see sin is a slippery slope. You begin to go, you take a step, it's sort of like you're standing on a peak when you're standing in obedience to the Lord. And if you take a step to the right or to the left of that narrow path, it's a slope that goes down like this. And you begin to step down on it and you begin to slide. And the more you commit, the further down you go. And the further down you go, the steeper it gets until you find yourself falling. Now, as we know, for the world, it's basically a bottomless pit. But thankfully, for the Christian, there's a ledge that God has placed there. And He will stop our fall only so far and no further. And then He helps us to climb out. We need to be thankful for that. But let's not forget, the principle is there. When we take steps towards sin, it may very well cause us to fall into deeper sin. It certainly does that in the case of the world. Now, we've already seen that God gives people over to their natural passions if they reject Him. But if they continue, God gives them over to what He calls here degrading passions or unnatural passions. And what He means by this is explained in the two statements in verses 26 and 27. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts. Now, what he's referring to here, of course, without going into a great amount of detail, is unnatural sexual relations, those which are against or contrary to nature, to the way He has made us. When God gives a society or an individual over to this level of judgment, what He's saying here is that women are no longer satisfied with sexual relations with men, and they desire other things. Other things, of course, being relations with other women or with animals. Now, in Leviticus 18, and actually in Leviticus 20, the passage that I didn't read this morning that I had set aside, God warns His people against that kind of behavior. But in Leviticus 18, the Lord had to forbid certain kinds of sexual activity, not because His people were doing it necessarily, but because they were coming into a land where the people there practiced it. And He wanted them to know this was sinful and wicked, and He did not want them to do it. Now in Leviticus 18:23, He says this, "You shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion." Now obviously, the Lord hates this as well as He hates what we would call lesbianism in our culture today. We don't see examples of it in the Bible, but we do see warnings against it. It is evil. It is wicked. God abhors both of this. Now, that's not a mystery to us. We know that's the case. However, a lot of people today, even within the church, don't seem to get the message. It's quite plain in the Bible. God hates these things. And God is going to judge those who practice these things. When God gives a society over to judgment, men are no longer satisfied with the natural function of the woman, but seek that which is unnatural. And we do have a couple of examples of that in the Bible. We have the example, first of all, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the Lord and two angels went down, actually the two angels went down into Sodom and were received into Lot's house, how the men of the city surrounded the house. It says here in Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5, "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" And of course, they didn't want to have conversation with them. They wanted to have sexual relations with them. Same thing happened to the Levite when he was received into a house of a man of Benjamin in Gibeah for the night when he was on his way back home to Ephraim. The men of the city surrounded the house, certain worthless fellows pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house that we may have relations with him." And again, what they wanted was not conversation. They wanted to have sexual relations with them. Now, there is also a command in Scripture for men, obviously, not to mate with animals as well, which was a practice of the nations back then, but something which God hated. Now, the Scripture says that if men don't honor God, if they don't give thanks to Him, He gives them over to sinful passions, and then He gives them over to more unnatural passions. And that is an act of judgment in and of itself, that God gives them over to such perverse things. But the Scripture says, as God gives them over to judgment, He also judges them for the sins they commit when He gives them over to those sins. And we read about that in the second part of this verse. Paul continues, "And receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their errors." When people engage in these sins, God obviously pours out His judgment upon them. What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding them? He destroyed them with fire out of heaven. Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. We read in Jude verses 6 and 7, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Now, what the Lord did was give to us a very striking visual example of what that kind of sin deserves. He rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven to give us a living example of what hell is like, because that's exactly where those people went. What did the Lord do to those Benjamites who surrounded the city and wanted to have relations with this Levite man? He sent the armies of Israel against them to do battle with them until all the men of Benjamin fell, 25,000 of them, except the Lord spared 600. God brought judgment upon them. Now again, realize the problem, as you realize that there are churches that believe that homosexuality is acceptable and that God says it's okay and that we can accept people into membership of the church, they can even hold office in the church, and yet practice that sin. What they would say about this is, well, these guys tried to force it on these other men. If they had just simply been in the proper relationship with them, it wouldn't have been bad. But we need to realize that's obviously not what the Lord says. It's not simply that they tried to force it upon them. God says He hates this perversion. He says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." In verses 15 and 16 with regard to animals, "If there is a man who lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. You shall also kill the animal. And if there is a woman who approaches any animal to mate with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." Now, I know this sounds severe, but you need to realize that this is what God requires as the penalty. This is what this kind of behavior deserves. It's a very wicked thing. I don't think the Bible could make it any plainer. God couldn't have spelled it out any more clearly than He has. And since the Lord never changes, He still hates these sins. They are an abomination to Him. Paul tells us at the end of Romans that those who practice such things deserve death. This still warrants death in God's eyes. And as we've read in that meditation at the beginning of the service, Paul tells us that those who practice these kinds of things shall never enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Again, could it be any plainer than that? Now, we need to realize the Lord is not simply singling out that one sin or those two sins. He doesn't just single out those, but He says any sin that's practiced, any wickedness that's practiced, will keep you out of the kingdom of God. In order to come to Christ, we have to give up all of our sins, but any one of them could do it. It just so happens that this particular sin, Paul singles out as a sign that God is giving a culture over. And he says that when he does this, and when people give themselves to this kind of perversion, that God also pours out His wrath upon that nation, and that those who practice these things receive in their own persons the due penalty of their errors. Now, I don't think it's any accident that with the widespread practice of homosexuality in our culture today, that we also see new diseases popping up, some of them being very specifically directed at particular individuals that practice particular expressions of their sins. In this case, AIDS, which is affecting mainly male homosexuals because of the way that it's spread. Nothing happens by accident within our culture, and we cannot believe that that has nothing to do with God's judgment upon our nation. Now, granted, there are other people who are affected by it, other people who aren't even practicing that who have been infected by it, people who have hemophilia, who have been tainted by the tainted blood. They've received things that have come from blood that's been tainted by the virus, and they have received the virus. But we also need to realize that when God brings judgment upon a culture, it's not just those who are guilty that suffer, but everyone suffers. That's one of the reasons why we need to pray. Remember when a vast majority of Israel fell away from the Lord, there were still those who were faithful, but who was taken out of the land? The unfaithful and the faithful. Because the judgment affects the whole culture. And so that shouldn't tell us or indicate to us that this isn't God's judgment upon them, but it just reminds us that when we allow wickedness to go on within our culture, it's going to affect all of us, which is one of the reasons why we need to be concerned about it. It does affect us. So when men reject God, God rejects them. When God rejects men, they fall into greater and greater sins because God withdraws His presence and doesn't restrain their sin anymore. Two of the worst sins the Bible tells us about are homosexuality and bestiality. God tells us that those who practice this sin deserve death. Now, as Christians, we're not demanding the death penalty for this, of course, because we don't have the right to execute this judgment. Only the government does. And unless they see it in the same way, it's not going to happen. But they will not escape God's judgment. God still executes, even when our government doesn't execute. God pours out His wrath. God is still going to judge if they don't turn away from their sins. Okay, now I think we all know that's the case, don't we? There's really no question about it. But let's not forget that there is hope, even for the homosexual. Okay, even though he's been given over to that particular level of judgment by God, there is hope. God is able to free a person from their sins. He freed us from our sins. He can also do it for them as well. A person is not born a homosexual. He may be born with a disposition toward that because of his particular makeup, but he was not born as a homosexual, which means that there is hope for them. Homosexuality is a sin. And like any other sin, it may be repented of. Now what that means is that we as Christians are able to bring the gospel to those who are involved in the sin. We had heard earlier that we all know people who may be involved in this, and some of us may know them more than others. Some of us may have jobs where we come in contact with them more than other people. But at one time or another, perhaps we have, and we know, if you've ever met somebody who's been involved in it, who has been set free, that God is able to break those chains. He is able to give them freedom from that sin like He is from any other sin. People who are involved in that are not without hope. And so we should do what we can, obviously, to try to reach out to them. Nothing is impossible with God. And so let's not be like the Pharisees who stand, as it were, on this big pedestal and try to, you know, get all the sinners away from us and, you know, get away from me and may you be destroyed off in a corner somewhere. But let's pray for these people. Some of them may be those for whom Christ died, you see. And He wants to gather those people in. There were those who were saved from gross sins in the Scriptures. Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute and who was demon-possessed, was saved by the Lord. Remember the gal who came in and cried and wept on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. She was one of the most immoral women in the town. And yet Jesus said her sins were forgiven because she looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted in Him, and she was cleansed. And the power of sin was broken. She didn't leave that house as a prostitute. She left as a cleansed individual and a daughter of God. The Lord is able to retrieve those individuals. So now, let's not look at them as those without hope, as those we need to separate ourselves from, but remember that, but by the grace of God, we would be in the same situation. We have received that grace, and God has called us to bring that to them as well, that message to them, that they might be set free. But if we take the idea that they're born that way, and that that's okay, and we leave them in that situation, the Bible says they are going to perish. So out of love, we need to bring this message to them. But we also, this passage also teaches us that we need to be praying for our culture as a whole. Homosexuality, at one time in the history of this nation, was a crime punishable by death. It was not allowed. But look at it today. Today, it's a protected special interest group. today we have things coming coming up like domestic partnerships with full benefits. I believe we may even have some places where marriages are recognized now, and people are called upon then and forced by law to recognize those marriages, to say those marriages are right and good. Not only has it been tolerated, but it's actually protected. We've come a long ways. But we need to realize that that is a sign that God is giving our culture over to judgment. It's not a good thing. Okay? It's happening in a lot of nations. God is giving them over as well. But again, it's not beyond the reach of God. We need to pray that God would bring revival, that God would turn these things around, that He would send out His Spirit and strengthen His people, and that He would give us grace to go out and proclaim the truth, so that this nation would turn from these things, so that these people would turn from these things. We need to pray that God would turn our society around, because what happens to cultures that are given over to these sins? Eventually, they are destroyed. Destroyed by God's judgment. We need to pray for our nation. But lastly, let's also be admonished by this text to avoid sin ourselves. Remember, sin is a slippery slope. These people did not begin in the pit. They went down there step by step. Now, we need to avoid sin because one step in that direction leads to another. And as I've already said, but by God's grace, putting a ledge out there to catch us, we would fall all the way down into that pit as well. God is not going to let us, if we are His children, fall entirely away from Him. We need to be thankful for that. But let's not even take a step in that direction. Let's not fall onto that slope and begin sliding down. Let's avoid it altogether. Instead, let's do as we've already sung in the song that we sang for our sanctification. Let's draw nearer to the Lord. Let's walk with Him. Let's hold on to Jesus. Let's allow Him to keep us and to give us the strength to keep us away from falling down that slope. Let's ask Him for the strength to be holy. As long as we're drawing near to the Lord and seeking after Him and holding on to Him, we're not going to fall down that slope. Unless, of course, the Lord has a lesson He wants to teach us. Sometimes even then He allows us to, but generally speaking, He doesn't. It's when we stop seeking the Lord as earnestly as we should and we begin looking at these other things, not necessarily homosexuality, but any sin that might tempt us, and we begin to go that direction, we begin to slide down that slope. But let's not do that. Let's instead look to Christ. Christians are oftentimes surprised by the sins that they can fall into. Do you think that David, perhaps a day before, would have thought that he would commit adultery with another man's wife and then have that woman's husband put to death? I don't think he thought that he was probably even capable of that. But I think sometimes we're surprised at what we really are capable of if we turn away from the Lord even for a moment and begin to go that direction of sin. It usually goes in steps, so let's avoid even those early steps and draw near to the Lord. The Lord has promised to keep us. The Lord has promised to provide us a way of escape in every temptation. The Lord has given to us means of grace to strengthen our hearts and love for Him so that we won't even want to go down that road. Let's draw near to the Lord. Let's run to refuge in Christ and let Him be our strong tower. The enemy can't touch us as long as we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's, as we prepare to come to the table now, prepare to receive from Christ what He has to give us, to strengthen us in our walk with Him so that we won't want to go down that road and end up on that slope. Well, let's think about these things and let's meditate upon these things as we prepare to come to His table.